I am fully aware that you who are here for our midweek services week after week are here because you make a special effort to be here. And it's not always easy to work all day, rush home, get here, and be alert. And I beg of God that He will give me for you a fresh message. And I made you this promise long ago. Midweek service will never be something I take lightly. I've sought, and I believe I have from God, a message for your souls. Listen carefully to this question. Is your religion pure religion or pretend religion? It's one of the two. Is my religion pure religion or pretend religion? Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1 and pray that God the Holy Ghost will give us the answer. Pure religion or pretend religion? That's my subject tonight. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. God the Holy Spirit, by His mighty operations of grace, always lays the sinner in the dust before the throne of God. God the Holy Spirit, in His mighty operations of grace, always lays sinners in the dust before the throne of God. He stops the mouth, exposes guilt, and causes us to do business with God with our face in the dust. This is what James declares in this first chapter. Once the Lord has made you poor in spirit, He will enrich you with His grace. When He strips you of your own imaginary righteousness, He will enrich you with the perfect righteousness of His dear Son. Look at verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Turn back to Lamentations chapter 3. You remember what Mark read to us in this third chapter of Lamentations Sunday night? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to hope for God's salvation and quietly wait. Wait for God's salvation. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Oh, blessed are those to whom God grants grace to take the yoke of Christ in their youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because He hath borne it upon Him. He putteth His mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his tender mercies. The rich young ruler had a problem. You're familiar with the story. But the rich young ruler's problem was not that he had too much gold. His problem was not that he had too much money in the bank. His problem was not that he had too much property, too many possessions. That wasn't his problem. Money doesn't keep a person out of heaven. Riches won't keep a person out of the kingdom of God. If it did, Abraham and David and Solomon would all be in hell. They were rich men, very rich men. The rich young ruler's problem, that which kept him out of the kingdom of God, was the fact that he thought he was rich in goodness and righteousness. He thought he had everything God could require of him. He thought he was a good man, an upright man, a righteous man. He measured himself by the law, and measuring himself by the law and what other men told him concerning the law, he measured himself a righteous man. And when the Lord Jesus spoke to him and commanded that he go and sell his possessions and give to the poor, and thereby demonstrate that he loves his neighbor as himself, and thereby demonstrate his submission to God as his ruler, the man walked away and was sorrowful because he had much riches. And the Lord demonstrated to him that he wasn't as rich as he thought. The fact is, God will never lift you up until he lays you low. He will never fill you till he empties you. He will never give us peace till he troubles us. He will never exalt until he abases. He never makes alive until he kills. Read the scriptures and understand when the scriptures speak in a specific way, they speak in a specific way with good reason. Never in this book does the scripture say that God makes alive and God kills. It says God kills and God makes alive. Because he will never give life in Christ. He will never give life eternal until he slays you before him by his holy law. Until he causes your mouth to be stopped and your guilt to be owned by you before him. Is that not what our Savior taught us in the Sermon on the Mount as he began with the Beatitudes? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is the universal doctrine of Scripture, but it's a doctrine no one will receive. No one will embrace, none will cherish it until they've been born again and taught of God and learned by the Scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God and the obedience of faith. Saving faith is not merely agreeing with God's truth about His Son. Saving faith is not merely embracing the facts revealed in Scripture, no matter how they are embraced in thorough orthodoxy. Saving faith is not simply saying what God says about His Son is true. Faith is acting upon that belief. Faith is acting upon the revelation of God in Scripture. I'll give you an example. Abraham believed God, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, gave no consideration to the fact that his own body was dead and his wife's womb was dead, but rather he believed God would give him a son. Abraham, believing God, took Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrificed his son to God at God's command, believing confidently that God would raise him from the dead. That's the doctrine of faith insofar as Holy Scripture is concerned. Saving faith is not merely believing the record God gave concerning his son to be true. Faith is acting upon that belief. Therefore, in our text, James 1, verse 21, God the Holy Ghost says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hearing the word of God and agreeing with it is not salvation. Salvation is doing the word of God. Salvation is the obedience of faith. Let me show you. Show you four things that James here teaches us. First, God the Holy Ghost, by his servant James, tells us that there's something that must be laid aside. You just consciously lay it aside. Just lay it aside. I had to go out to Lowe's last night, pick some things up, and in order to make room for what I was going to put in my truck, I had to take some things out of my truck. And James is here telling us, you've got to lay something aside if you would receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your souls. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now let me be crystal clear, lest anyone imagine otherwise. Without question, we must ever say no to the filth of our flesh. Our lust, our pride, our vile hearts, our corruptions. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Children of God, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Let us who are saved by God's grace live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Put away from you those things that are contrary to godliness, righteousness, holiness, and the glory of God. You just don't need them. You just put those things out of the way. But that's not what James is talking about here. What is he telling us to lay aside? The filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness he tells us here to lay aside specifically has to do with pride, arrogance, and self-righteousness. That which stirs up a man's wrath against God's word. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. People who are angered and enraged by the word of God, by the preaching of the gospel, are angered, they're enraged because of their pride, their arrogance, and their imaginary goodness and righteousness. Men who think they are good can't stand to be told they're not. Men and women who think they are holy can't stand to be told they're sinners. People who think they are righteous cannot stand the fact that someone tells them they're as corrupt and vile as any harlot or any pedophile or any rapist or any murderer who ever lived this side of hell or who's in hell today. The heart of one is the heart of all. Sometimes you will say to me, most of you have one time or another, Brother Dodd, you look like you've been reading my mail. And I tell you why. Because your heart's just like mine. And I know what goes on inside you because I know what goes on inside me. There's no difference. There's no difference. Corruption rules us all. James is talking about laying aside the filthiness that carried the Pharisees to hell. But the Pharisees were good folks. Who wouldn't admire a Pharisee? The Pharisees dressed like Christians. They acted like Christians. And they had a wonderful testimony. Everybody said they were Christians. Everybody did. Read about them in the book of God. Find something wrong with them. find something wrong with the way they behave, the way they talk, the way they handle things in the world as far as their appearance before men's concerned. They had wonderful testimony for men. Folks said if two people make it to heaven, one will be a Pharisee and the other will be a Sadducee. No, they were highly, highly regarded by men. Highly, highly regarded by the religious world. Highly, highly regarded by folks who were irreligious. They admired them, said, "Now there, that's a boy. Boy, did you hear how he prayed? I could tell the Holy Ghost was on him. Did you hear how he prayed? He's so eloquent in prayer. Did you hear that man preach? I could tell God was speaking by him. Did you hear that?" Men are impressed with lots of things. But the filthiness of the Pharisees is what carried them to hell. The superfluity of naughtiness that caused that rich young ruler, when he heard the word of Christ, to turn and walk away from the Lord Jesus. That's what James tells us to lay aside. The word superfluity means excess. The filthiness of the flesh, the superfluity of naughtiness, I'm confident has specific reference to the Jews' rite of circumcision. The removing of the superfluous, unneeded filth of the flesh, the foreskin of the flesh. The superfluous, unneeded filth of self-righteousness and works religion is what James says we've got to lay aside. You will never receive what God says in His Word as long as you think yourself something. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you would be saved, you must cast off your own righteousness. And casting off your righteousness, your excess of the flesh, confessing our sin, we receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hold your hands here and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. This is what God commands by His prophet. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, verse 4, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh, wait a minute. I can't do that. No, you can't. This circumcision of the heart is the work of God the Holy Spirit, and yet it is something that involves the believer in faith. Cast off this superfluity of naughtiness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at a lengthy passage here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We beg you, lay down your weapons against God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 1, chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, as workers together with God, as workers together with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't hear the gospel for nothing. Don't hear the gospel for nothing. Don't allow yourself to be unprofited by the word that you hear. Read on. The apostle then goes on to describe his earnestness with regard to preaching the gospel. Look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, But you're straightened in your own bowels. Got any hardness, it's your own fault. Got any resentment, it's your own fault. Got any hostility, it's your own doing. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now I know how this passage of Scripture is commonly used by men. You don't have any association with unbelievers. Don't join anything that unbelievers are in. Don't mix up with unbelievers. Now that's a good idea. That's as much as possible. It's very, very wise for you and I as believers to avoid the influence of unbelievers. It's very, very wise for you and I as believers to choose for our friends folks who are going in the same direction we are, folks who worship our God, folks who follow our Redeemer, folks who serve our Savior. But the text is talking about something far, far, far deeper than that. He's talking about false religion. He's talking about self-righteous works religion. Now let me show you, verse 15. And what concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Everywhere in Scripture that command is given, every single place, it has connection with coming out from, departing from, denying altogether false free will works religion, coming out of Babylon, coming to the Savior. Read on. Verse 18. You come out of Babylon. You come out of darkness into light. You come out of works into grace. And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Look at verse 1, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's just what James is talking about, isn't it? Back in James chapter 1. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all works religion, from all sense of confidence and acceptance with God because of our goodness. Push that out of your mind and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Watch this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the perfecting of holiness. Embracing Jesus Christ alone as the Lord our righteousness. This perfecting of holiness is Christ our righteousness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is yours when God convinces you that you have no righteousness of your own. By this we receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. All right, here's the second thing. Look at verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1. Here the Spirit of God tells us that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers of the word and not hearers only. But be ye doers of the word. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? Doers of the word are those who spiritually understand it, who gladly receive it, and from the heart obey it. What's that mean? Doers of the word are those who trust Jesus Christ alone for all acceptance with God, for all grace, for all righteousness, for all life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 2:13, not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, Merle, that shuts you out. That shuts me out. You can't obey God's law. I can't obey God's law. Nobody here can obey God's law, but only the doers of the law are justified before God. That's what God said. That doesn't shut me out. That doesn't shut you out. Because we who believe are doers of the law. Doers of all that God commands. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our satisfaction. Trusting Him, we obey everything God commands in His Word. Oh, I would to God I could communicate this like I want to. I say it almost every time I stand in this pulpit. And I don't do so because I'm just repeating myself. I do so because I deliberately repeat myself. I say it because I want you to understand it. I want you to know the blessedness of it. I want you to walk in the confidence of it. Such is the union of our souls with Christ. If we believe God, if we are born of God, that while Christ walked on this earth in obedience to God, you and I who are His perfectly obeyed God's holy law. He's our representative. He's our substitute. He's our surety. When He died at Calvary, we were crucified with Him. When God buried the sword of His justice in the heart of His Son, God buried the sword of His justice in my heart. When Christ suffered all the wrath of God until justice was satisfied, you who are His suffered all the wrath of God until justice was satisfied. This is the very language of Scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the faithful obedience unto death of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. James is not telling us to show men and women how much we love God, how righteous we are, how devoted we are, or how careful we are to have a good testimony before men. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisees did. Sometime back, it's been a year or two ago, I was out in California preaching, and some of us sitting around a table outside chatting, had been for several days, and some smart aleck came up, man, I guess about my age, maybe a little younger, a little older, and I guess he pursued that I was the preacher in the group, and somebody must have been doing something he didn't like. He said, "Don't you care what people think about you? You're Christians, aren't you?" And I looked at him for just a minute, and I said, "Well, sir, to be frank with you, I really don't care what you think about me." You talk about hushing. I wasn't expecting that. "Don't care what I think about you? It's totally irrelevant to me unless you know God and worship God. Totally irrelevant to me. I want to live in such a way that my neighbor has no reason to speak ill of me, but I can't stop him from it. I can't stop him from it." Folks in the family, folks in the neighborhood, they're watching you. They're watching you. I'll tell you what they're watching for. If your neighbor knows that you worship God, if your family knows you worship God and they don't, and they're watching, and they are watching you, they're watching for you to mess up. That's what they're watching for. "I told you they were all fakes. I knew they were all charlatans. I knew they were all hypocrites." That's what religious folks are. "Well, I just don't give a flip what you think. I'm just as serious as I can be. No, I'm not interested in impressing you." That's what the Pharisees did. In fact, our Lord Jesus tells us as plainly as the nose on your face, don't try to show men how godly you are. It can't be done. Well, don't you think believers ought to fast? When you asked me that question, you said too much about it. When you raised the question, what you said was, I fast, why don't you fast? Don't you think believers ought to do this? When you raised the question, you said too much about it. Our Lord said, when you fast, wash your face and go about your business, and don't even tell your wife you fasted. Read it, Matthew chapter 6. You give alms. Yeah. You see, some beggar on the street. Well, he's just going to use it for buying something to drink. Well, maybe. But I think I'll give him something this time. You said too much about it. Either do it or don't. Either do it or don't. But don't say a word about it. Don't say anything. When you pray, don't call attention to yourself. Don't tell anybody you did. Don't go out in public on the street corner and get all dressed up in your Sunday go to meeting apparel and have your pocket stuffed full of tracts and get in a restaurant and pray and everybody look at you. Just don't do that. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Well, what are we supposed to do? Live for God. Just live for God. Now watch this next slide. And not hearers only. Hear the word swiftly, readily. Receive it with meekness, with humility, with gentleness. But don't be content just to hear it. Obey it. This is the midweek crowd. You folk come to church on Tuesday night. Man alive. Come to church on Tuesday night. Oh, they must be real devoted folks. Maybe you are, and maybe you're not. Don't be content just to hear the word. Hearing it is not salvation. Admiring it is not salvation. Preaching it is not salvation. Defending it is not salvation. Believing it, that's salvation. Believing the word. Salvation is doing what God commands in His word, what God commands in the gospel. It is the obedience of faith that's described by the Apostle John when he says this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now look at verses 23 and 24. James compares the word of God to a mirror. If you look into a mirror, you see yourself. And thankfully, you can soon forget it. You see yourself and you, oh man, what a mess I am. Oh, what? And then you go your way and forget it. Just like that. Don't ever hear the word or read the word and then just walk away from it. How quickly we forget. Look at verse 23. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, that's just right away, forgetteth what manner of man he was. How quickly we forget what we see ourselves to be in this book as the sons and daughters of Adam. How quickly. And how quickly we who do indeed believe God forget what we see ourselves to be in this book, in Christ, the last Adam. You are complete in Him. You are the righteousness of God in Him. You who are His are holiness in Him. You are the perfection of holiness in Him. You know that He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. And as He is, so are we in this world. How quickly we forget what we behold in the book. Now look at the third thing. The Spirit of God tells us ever to be gazing into the revelation of God, to ever be trusting the Lord Jesus. That's what it is to be a doer of the Word. And that brings with it the assured blessing of God upon our lives. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh. Now if you haven't done so already, somewhere make a note of the ending of that word. It is not whosoever looks. It's whosoever looketh. The idea, David, is to gaze relentlessly. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Much has been said about the perfect law of liberty. Some guess one thing, some another. But it's obvious in the context. As James uses this phrase, he's talking about the Word of God you have right here in your hand. The book of God. This blessed book is for believing sinners the perfect law of liberty. For the self-righteous legalist, for the works monger, this is a tomb of darkness with chains and prison doors you can't get out of. Ask folks. Just talk. Listen to them talk. Listen to them talk. Go to church most anywhere. I know folks are tolerant as they can be about everything these days. Just put up all kinds of stuff, and nobody dares to offend anybody. But they use everything in the book to control you, to control your life, to control your family, to control the way you dress, to control what you give, to control where you go, to control what you eat or don't eat. It's just bondage. People talk about Sabbath keeping. When they talk about Sabbath keeping, I try to be nice, but I'm laughing all the time inside. I hear people talk about, oh, I'm so looking forward to the Sabbath. Baloney. Baloney. Folks who pretend to keep a Sabbath day, I didn't say folks who do. Folks who pretend to keep a Sabbath day, it's torturous to them because it's all about what you can't do. About what you can't do is bondage. For the religious legalist, for the self-righteous legalist, this is the black book of bondage. For the believer, it's the perfect law of liberty. It delivers us from curse, from condemnation, from fear. Deliver. It's perfect. You got to be a doer of the word. A doer of the word. Have you fulfilled all the law? He that doeth the law is justified. What we read in Romans 2:13. The doer. I got a ways to go then. Not me. This is liberty. God commands us to look on ourselves as He looks on us in His Son. This book leads us into the liberty of grace and teaches us to approach God with liberty. The person who looketh into the Word, not beholds and goes his way, but gazes into the gospel of Christ gazes into the Word of God, receiving the testimony of God, trusting Christ, is blessed in the totality of his life. He shall be blessed, look at what it says, in his deed. Reckon why he didn't say deeds. He said deed. He said deed. He will be blessed in his deed, in the totality of his life. You turn to Ecclesiastes 9. We won't take time to read it now, but I would urge you to read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, where God makes promises to his people and says, all these blessings shall come on thee. The Lord will command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that you set your hand to. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people to himself. The Lord shall open to thee the good treasures. You will be the head and never the tail. Now look at chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 7. Go thy way and eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth, with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. What's he saying? Brother Don, if we read that text just like it stated it, it looks like Solomon is saying that God accepts us in the totality of our lives, in the perfection of holiness in Christ the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You men and women come from a hard day of work. I have no idea what all of you had to deal with at work. But you have a job to do, and you do it, and you think, well, now I'm going to go worship God. No. Worship God while you're having your first cup of coffee in the morning on your way to work, pushing hard to get there on time, and worship God while you're meeting with the folks in the factory or meeting with folks on the job or dealing with employees or dealing with bosses. Worship God. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might for the glory of God. Because God accepts you. God accepts you in the totality of your life in Christ Jesus the Lord, and blesses you in the totality of your life according to the perfection and the righteousness that's yours in Christ Jesus. Now look at this fourth thing, back in James chapter 1. Verse 26. James puts his doctrine into shoe leather, showing us the difference between pure religion and pretend religion. If any man among you seem to be religious, pretends to be, folks think he is, and bridleth not his tongue, precise in his doctrine, orthodox as he can be. Boy, I tell you, he's a 5-point Calvinist, and you're not going to get him on, you're not going to get him on anything. Oh, he's precise. He's precise. He only hears good preaching, only reads good stuff. But he's a gossip, a slanderer, a backbiter, mean-spirited. Well, he deceiveth his own heart. And that man's religion is vain. It's just pretend. It's all show. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's he telling us? Grace makes people gracious. Grace makes people gracious. Forgiveness teaches folks to forgive. Mercy causes people to be merciful. Long-suffering causes people to be long-suffering. Forbearance causes folks to be forbearing. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's kind of like the characters of a child. My dear daughter, bless her heart, for better or for worse, there are just certain things about me she's got. There's certain things about me that are hers. Stuck with her. Going to have them till she dies. And bless their heart, their son and their daughter. Much as you might try to resist it and turn it the other way, there are just certain things about me they got. They got them. Whether you like them, whether you don't, they got them. Because they're born after my image. And David Coleman, if you and I are born after the image of him who is the image of God, we have the traits of the Savior. What's that? Loving, caring for, ministering to, and meeting the needs of others. This is not all that pure religion is, but pure religion certainly involves this. Let's turn back one more time to Ephesians 4, and I'll wrap this up. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt, everything about him corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, God, renew me now. And that you put on the new man. Put on the new man. Went out and did some work this morning, had some clothes, and I came home and took off those dirty clothes and took a shower and got as spiffed up as I could getting ready to come here. Put off the dirty old man. Put off the dirty old man. Say no to him. Say no to him. And put on the new. Look what it says. Put on Christ Jesus. The new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's that mean? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Don't be deceitful and cunning and crafty. Be truthful and honest. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, he's not saying get mad every time you want to. But fact is, you do. You just get angry. You just get, like that, get angry. At nothing, just like that. Just get angry at nothing, at nothing. When you do, sin not. Bridle your passions. Bridle your lips. Bridle your mouth. Bridle your tongue. Be angry and sin not. Watch this now. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good. Now, what's the reason? Oh, man, I want to save up a lot of money that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the best reason I know it to work. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What a tender word. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the resurrection day, the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Man, that takes in most everything you hear. That takes in most everything you say. Does it, doesn't it? All wrath, all bitterness, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Is your religion pure religion or pretend religion? Only God can answer that question for you and for me. I pray He has. Amen.